a 30-year period of the church as it is meant to be, and it's an example of how we should live the Christian life. So if you want to know how to live the Christian life and how to hammer it out in real-life circumstances, become familiar with the book of Acts, and that's what we're seeking to do. Now, today we've arrived in the fourth chapter, but in chapter 3, it begins by Peter's going into the temple, and as he's entering the temple, he sees a man who is begging for alms, and Peter walks up to him and says, "I don't have any money, but what I do have, I will give you." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And the man stood up and walked. And this man had been laying there for 40 years, and everyone was familiar with him. And the crowd began to grow rapidly, and everybody began to gather, and Peter began to preach. And we have that passage, and we looked at that in chapter 3 last week. But today, we're going to see that sermon come to an abrupt end. So I'm going to ask Matt to come and pick it up there as we turn to chapter 4 of Acts and verses 1 through 22. Just listen as Matt reads it to us.
Good morning. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power and by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a lame man and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Great story, isn't it? Oh, you know, we've been on that story for 3 weeks. It just unfolds and unfolds and unfolds. And I hope that this morning you will see it continues to unfold. As I look over this passage, I see it's broken up into six parts or seven parts. And those are before you. Those are on the outline. And we'll just kind of go through those. The first one is that Peter is arrested. And that takes the first four verses. And it starts out this way. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter while they were still speaking to the people. Do you recognize what happened? Peter's sermon was cut short because the police arrested him while he was preaching. Now, I've been in ministry for 40 years, and that's never happened to me. And I say, thank the Lord. How about you? Thank the Lord we live in a country where we can stand up and preach. We don't have to worry about anything. But as I say these words, I'm very much aware, at the same time as I'm preaching, others are around the world, hundreds, no, thousands, who cannot do this. And if they preach, and while they're preaching, they're liable to be arrested. And that's what happened to Peter. So I want to say to you, thank the Lord for your blessings. And be very much aware they may not always be like this. Especially as I watch the unrest in America, I wonder when it's going to come crashing down. So thank the Lord and keep praying that God will continue to give us. Now it says in verse 1 that the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees were the ones who arrested Peter. Now, this is a lot of cultural information, and it's interesting. And the reason all this happens is because they lived in what's called a theocracy. We don't live in a theocracy. A theocracy is ruled by religious people. And so these rulers, these people in charge, were religious people. They were the priests. They were the elders. They were these ones that we're seeing. And therefore, the temple guards were really temple police. And so the police went to arrest them while they were preaching, and they ended the sermon through the preaching. Now, this chief of guards was really a chief of police, and this chief of police reported directly to the residing president of the religious board, which is called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the group in charge. 70 people, priests and elders and high priests and all of them, this prestigious group, they were the religious leaders, and they called the shots. Now, you'll notice in this first verse, as you're reading, it's not really talking about the Sanhedrin. It's talking about their representatives, and it keeps referring to Sadducees. And you need to know why this is true. Because in Israel, there were four major religious groups. There was the Pharisees, you've heard of them, and the Sadducees, and maybe you've heard of the Essenes and the Zealots. Well, the Sadducees were by far the most influential group. So they're talking about the Sadducees because they're really talking about the Sanhedrin, and the Sadducees are the representatives. Let me tell you how this works. These Sadducees were the richest people in Jerusalem. They had the money. They had the land, they had the power, they were in rulership and control, so much so that the high priest of the highest position in Israel was only ever occupied by a Sadducee. And so you see, if you got Caiaphas here, and you got Annas here, and you've got a couple others named, these are the high priest, his father in law, and some other family members, all that are together in this powerful leadership group. It says that they were disturbed because the apostles were teaching about the resurrection. Well, they're really disturbed for three reasons. First reason is Peter, what's he done preaching? He doesn't have a license. I mean, what's Peter doing out preaching? He's not a rabbi. He's not a teacher. Nobody sanctioned that. And they were the leaders, and here Peter is, not only is he preaching, man, does he have a crowd? None of these Pharisees or Sadducees ever had a crowd like that. And here Peter has this massive crowd. And so, rightfully so, they're worried about a disturbance, maybe a riot. That might serve him well. But at any rate, he's preaching. He's unlicensed. There's this massive, massive crew that is there. And not only is that, but he's preaching heresy. I mean, Peter is preaching the resurrection of the dead. And that's one thing the Sadducees never believed in. They were sad, you see. I mean, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Listen to this. They didn't believe in angels. By the way, you have guardian angels if you're a Christian. Praise the Lord. They didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in life after death. They did not even believe God intervened in the affairs of man. You call that humanism. You know what you call them? They were anti-supernaturalists. They were cessationists. Now, that's a fancy word. And what it means is they believed all the power working of God stayed in the Old Testament, never came forth. And this is what these Sadducees believed, and these were rulers of the country. And really, I think it's pitiful, don't you, that leaders, religious leaders, don't even believe in miracles and the power of God, and God answered prayer and God's intervention. They didn't believe any of this. And they were the ones in charge. Goes to show, being religious isn't going to get you there. Being a good person isn't going to get you there. Going through religious ceremonies isn't going to get you there. They were as religious as could be and as blind as a bat. Scripture says in verse 3, they seized Peter. This is a strong word. In other words, Peter's preaching, and they came up and they grabbed him and they pulled him off the stage, off the platform, and stopped him from preaching abruptly. And then they put him in jail, it said, verse 3, because it was evening. And they put him in jail till the next day. And the reason they did that is because there is a law in Judaism that says you can't try anybody in the evening. Now, Peter healed the man at 3 in the afternoon. We know that. Scripture tells us that. And then thousands gathered to give a few minutes for that. Peter stands up and preach. And if you think this 3-minute sermon that Matt read is the total length of the sermon, no. It's probably a couple hours. He started just after 3. He's preaching. They arrest him now, and it's evening. And it's so evening, they cannot try him because the law says the Sanhedrin cannot meet together after dark in the evening and do justice, do business. Get your minds thinking. It was only 60 days earlier that Jesus was arrested and Jesus was tried, and it was clearly after dark. In other words, the Pharisees were not concerned about justice at all. They were concerned about getting their power in their way. But in this case, they waited till the next day, and they stopped Peter in his tracks from preaching, but it was too late. Because by the time he got done preaching, verse 4 says this, quote, listen carefully, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. If you think any women were there, raise your hand. Oh, yeah. You think any children went along with you? Yeah. So 5,000 plus 5,000 plus, there had to be 15 or 20,000. Now, the church is just days and very few weeks old. And it's got a group this size. So they maybe stopped Peter temporarily, but they never stopped the impact of his message at all. And that's an important thing to remember. So that is Peter's arrest. So they get him, and so the Jewish rulers get together, the Sanhedrin get together, and then they ask him a couple questions. Now, these are important questions. They're thoughtful questions. They're strategic questions. They want to know, where'd you get your power, and in whose name and what authority are you doing this? So the power question, I think, is interesting because they don't have many options. I mean, if you don't believe in the power of God at work in the world today, well, that's eliminated. If you don't believe in any spirits, well, there's the Holy Spirit. That's eliminated. You don't believe in angels or demons. I mean, that's eliminated. So what have you got? Man's power? Is this trickery? Peter raises a man to stand in front of everybody. It's been lame for 40 years. Is that trickery? Thousands of testimonies, thousands of witnesses. So they ask the power question, where did you get your power? And then they ask the authority question. In whose name are you doing this? When you say name, that means by whose authority? Who sanctioned you to do this? Now, we're the Pharisees. We're in charge around here. We didn't give you any rights to do this. You don't have our authority. Whose authority do you have? It's not the Roman authority. The Romans are not about to sanction something like this, so it wasn't the Romans. So whose authority was it? So they're asking these questions, trying to get to the bottom of the situation. And then when they finished, we come to the third section, and that is where Peter gives them a response that they never saw coming. You know what? You know what they did? They really let a lion out of a cage when they brought Peter in. And Peter began to proclaim, and here's the way I like to put it. Here is another whirlwind from Pentecost. Peter speaking in a tongue they could hardly recognize. And the sad part of it all was, it was their own native tongue. And they could hardly understand a word of what he was saying. So Peter has his response, and there's several really important things you need to know. And the first is in verse 8, and it is this, quote, "Then Peter, with the Holy Spirit, said to them," if you don't understand this point, nothing in this passage and nothing in the whole book of Acts, nothing in Christian history makes any sense to you. You think it's just natural or historic or human affairs. No, no, no. This is not about a human. This isn't someone who got religion. This is someone who's operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember, don't you? I mean, it's 60 days earlier. 60 days earlier, Peter is denying Christ in a courtyard in front of a teenage girl. 60 days later, Peter stands up and proclaims and preaches like a lion with great courage, boldness, and wisdom. What happened in these 60 days? Tell me. Somebody say Pentecost. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit was outpoured. And the Holy Spirit made all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that is the secret that you need in your life if you're a Christian, to understand how to be filled and controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because if you do, there'll be similar things in your life. And people say, where did you get the wisdom and this power and what is going on here? And it will be nothing less than the evidence of the Holy Spirit, which is in the life of every believer, everyone who's born again. And its power comes forth in everyone who is fully yielded to Christ. And so that's the first thing you need to know. And it's the most important thing you need to know. Peter is doing all of this in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power and the same Holy Spirit that you have and I have if Christ dwells in us. Amen? Secondly, Peter spoke with absolute clarity, and I love this, because you get in a debate, and I have been, and you get in a discussion, an argument, some theological discussion, and then you start getting flustered, and it's like, oh, I meant to say that, I meant to say this. And you get nervous, and you think, oh, they had a better point. And all of a sudden, you begin to blank out and forget what you're doing. I mean, we've all done this. It's like afterwards, it's like, man, I got so emotional, I forgot what I really wanted to say. Not Peter. Not Peter. Peter spoke with absolute clarity. And if you'll give me permission this morning, I'd like to put the next two verses, verse 8 and 9, in my own paraphrased language. And here's why, as I read it, it comes across to me. Peter looks at the Sanhedrin and he says, are you kidding me? Let's get this right. Are you telling me I'm on trial for doing something good? For helping a man that's been lame since birth? I mean, this is the temple, isn't it? Isn't this a place where good deeds are supposed to happen? Isn't that what Judaism is all about? Isn't that what religion's all about? I mean, isn't that what you guys are all about? And while they're confused and trying to arrest this guy and cause problems, Peter's saying, all we're doing is doing good. What's wrong with doing good? Isn't that what we're all about? And of course it is. And Peter kept clarity and perspective and on this whole situation. He spoke with clarity, and he also, make no mistake about it, spoke with boldness. Listen to his words. Listen to Peter's words to the ruling leaders of his day. Verse 10. Let's see. Know this, you, the Sanhedrin, and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's pretty plain. No confusion about that. He goes on to say to the Sanhedrin, whom you crucified. You got to understand the impact of this. Caiaphas, 60 days ago, you crucified him. Annas, 60 days ago, you crucified him. All of you crucified him. 70 of you crucified him 60 days ago. And he speaks directly and bluntly at the horror of what they did. Verse 11. He says this, the stone you builders rejected, and I think he means you builders, you Judaism, you leaders of our nation, you leaders of Jerusalem, Judea, you were the ones who built this system and are building this system of Judaism, and as you're building it, you find a stone. And you look at that and you say, I don't like that, and you discard the stone, and you threw it away. And the very stone that you threw away was the very cornerstone on which your religion is built. All of the objects of the sacrifices, every sacrifice was pointing to Jesus. Every subject that every prophet proclaimed was pointing to Jesus. Every fulfillment of every covenant was fulfilled in Christ, and every promise ever given was fulfilled in Christ. And they discard him. And Peter's blunt and Peter's straight, and Peter's giving them information that is just really, it's really overwhelming them. But I want to let you know, he finishes with what I think is the strongest point of all. I want you to listen. Because this will bring a division between vibrant Christians and carnal Christians. That's where I want to put it. Listen to these words. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn there. I'd love you to see this verse. Follow it through with me. It's verse 12, Acts chapter 4. Verse 12, Peter's confronting him. Peter's blunt. Peter's straight. Peter's telling him the truth. And then he comes to verse 12 and he says this. Quote, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You know what Peter is saying? Peter is saying Jesus is exclusive. There's no other way. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Buddha won't get you to heaven. Confucius won't get you to heaven. Allah won't get you to heaven. Muhammad won't get you to heaven. Gandhi won't get you to heaven. No one's going to get you to heaven, Peter says, but Jesus and Jesus alone. This is the exclusive gospel and is everywhere throughout Scripture. Satan could care less if you talk about God in a vague and general way. Satan could care less. Doesn't bother him, doesn't ride, no hair comes up on the of his head. He's not getting itchy or anything. He could care less if you talk about God in a vague and general way. Satan could care less if you talk about Jesus as your Savior, but I know you guys have your Savior and they have their Savior and Jesus is one of many roads. That doesn't mean a thing to Satan. He's not concerned about it at all. But if you or I decide we're going to take a biblical approach. And we're going to say what the Bible says. Jesus is the only way, and there is no other way the Father but through Him. Salvation is found in no one else, no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved, just Jesus. And as Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. If you take that approach, I promise you, you will be despised. You will be hated. And you will be persecuted. Now, stay vague and general. And nobody's going to bother you. But stay biblical and central. And you're going to find out where persecution really comes from. Then you are going to be called a bigot. You are going to be called a hater. You are going to be called intolerant. You are going to be called racist. You are going to be called arrogant and biased and closed-minded, narrow-minded, small-minded, and fanatic. That's what you'll be called. If you take Jesus Christ and you make Him central and you make Him exclusive, which, by the way, is all that the Bible teaches, you do understand. If you're teaching Jesus one way, not only is that not true, it's anti-biblical, it's heretical. Peter wasn't about getting off onto some rabbit chaser. Peter was about exalting Jesus and Jesus alone. And when you talk about God of the Bible, You better talk about the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You better talk about Christ, who's the Son of God, eternal, fully God, fully man, died, rose from the dead, and the only means of salvation. Otherwise, you're not talking about Christianity at all. So Peter boldly speaks up and speaks the truth to this austere, powerful leadership of the Sanhedrin. And then they respond to Peter. And the first thing they notice, verse 13, is this. They saw Peter and John's courage. They just couldn't believe this. I mean, they're, you know what happened? They bring Peter, and Peter's supposed to be on the defensive. Now Peter's on the offense. And they're just like backing up. And Peter's coming out with stuff they've never heard before, with power and authority they've never seen before. And verse 13 says, when they saw Peter's courage, they were astonished. Astonished. Let me tell you three reasons why they were astonished. Number one, it says they were astonished because verse 13 says that these people were unschooled. They were uneducated. I mean, these weren't the elite from Jerusalem and the private schools and the big schools and the private tutoring. These were country, out on the fringes, kind of average education person. Homeschooled, probably. Probably went to the local synagogue in the country up there and learned a few things. But what they were not is they were not the educated. And secondly, and by the way, nothing wrong with education. It just has not one thing or another to do with this. It has not one thing or another to do with Christianity. Secondly, they were astonished because not only were they uneducated, they're just ordinary guys. It says they were ordinary. I mean, they just had an average IQ. I mean, they weren't these brilliant leaders, prodigies that have these winsome personalities. They're just ordinary people, you know, fishermen, blue collar, work hard with their hands, make a living, like many of the people hearing under the sound of my voice today. Just normal. We're just normal people. Average people. And this shocked the Sanhedrin. They've never seen anything like that. And then the final point, which is the most important one, is this. Listen carefully. Here's what they noticed. They noticed this. 10 words. Quote, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 13. Bingo! They figured it out. They figured it wasn't about them at all. It was about Jesus. And the power that they had was from Jesus. The courage they had was from Jesus. The wisdom they had was from Jesus. It was from God. And they're finally starting to make this connection. It wasn't about their education. It wasn't about their personality. It wasn't about the royal blood. Listen, let me say it again. Here's what it was about. They spent time with Jesus. Let me spell that out. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They slept with Jesus. They left their moms and dads because of Jesus. They left their houses because of Jesus. They left their jobs because of Jesus. They risked their lives because of Jesus. They risked their reputation because of Jesus. In fact, people started to call them Jesus followers. Started to call them Jesus disciples. Started to call them Christ ones or Christians. They recognized. They spent, ladies and gentlemen, prolonged time with Jesus. And the same is true with you and me. That Holy Spirit has come and He's in the life of anybody who's born again. And that Holy Spirit is dying to be manifest. If we will sacrifice and surrender and we will begin to spend time with Jesus, the same thing was true with them, be true with us. Take time with Jesus. Spend time every day with Jesus. To spend time reading His Word. Spend time praying to Him. Spend time wrestling and fasting and memorizing Scripture. Spend so much time with Jesus, they begin to call you Christ follower. And His glory begins to rub off on you. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's how it always is. Moses went up 40 days. Can you imagine 40 days, nobody else, just God, 40 days, 40 nights. Moses, he comes back, he's glowing with the presence of God. And that's the whole point. The more time you spend with God, the more people will recognize, wow, this person's been with God. In fact, Scripture makes that very plain. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says that when we are with God, we are ever transformed by the glory of the Spirit of God as we're spending time and gazing at Him and meditating with Him and spending time with Him, then we become transformed like Him. That was the secret of their life, and that will be the secret of our lives as well. Then verse 14 to 18, here's another reaction. Now this reaction of the Sanhedrin is quite interesting because it's exactly the opposite of the disciples. So whatever happened to the disciples, think of opposite terms, and this is what you can see. The next four verses, let me read out one word out of each of those verses. In fact, I believe it's going to be on your outline this morning. Verses 14 to 18, the reactions of the Sanhedrin in light of what they just saw from the disciples. Verse 14 to 18. Number one, they were speechless. After watching the disciples, they were speechless. Verse 14 says this. But since they could see that this man who had been healed standing with them, there was nothing they could say. I mean, what could they say? The evidence was down and all around them. They couldn't refute it. It's like they were speechless. They were silent. Number two, they were clueless. Verse 15. So, they ordered them to withdraw. Get out of the room, guys. From the Sanhedrin. And then they conferred together. You know why? They didn't know what they were going to do. They didn't know. They were hoping one or another could have some kind of information and some wisdom, some insight to tell them what to do. And so they got the disciples out of there and they conspired together and they talked together and they were just hoping they would get some kind of insight because, frankly, they were clueless. Number three, verse 16. They were fearful. Just think of the opposite of Peter. You know, speaking like a lion, they were fearful. Verse 16 says this, quote, "What are we going to do with these men?" they ask. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it." They were afraid. You know what they were? They were like a modern-day politician who, instead of operate by principle, is operating by polls. And whatever the people think, and that's what they think. And they were afraid of the people instead of being like Peter, standing on principle by himself in front of this group of 70 powerful people. Peter standing on principle, they're standing on pole. It's like, the people, what are they going to say? How are they going to react? And number four, in my view, perhaps the most important, verse 17, they were mistaken. Oh, how they were mistaken. Listen. "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in His name." Verse 18. "Then they called them in again and commanded them, 'We do not want you to speak or teach in the name of Jesus.'" And how mistaken they were. They couldn't have been more. They thought they could shut them up by scaring them, by warning them, by commanding, "You do not speak in Jesus' name." And that would take off. They couldn't be more mistaken. Hear this point. There's nothing more powerful than driving the gospel forward than standing there against persecution saying, sorry, I still love Jesus. Nothing more powerful than that. And so just follow with me. The book of Acts said they warned them, didn't change a thing. Said they commanded them, didn't change a thing. Said they threatened them, didn't change a thing. Next chapter, it said they flogged them with rods. They beat them on the back 39 times. Didn't change a thing. You know the book of Acts, you know they killed them. They killed James. They killed Stephen. Didn't mean a thing. Didn't stop them. Can't stop them. Won't stop them. Anyone who stands up and proclaims their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one thing that can stop Christianity. One thing only. And I don't mind saying it because Satan knows it. I mean, he uses it all the time. There's only one thing only can stop Christianity. And that is when a Christian clams up. It's when a Christian is afraid. That's when a Christian backs down instead of what Peter did. Oh, okay. Oh, no. I don't want to tell people what Jesus did. He's the way to heaven. No, I don't want to tell anybody that. You mean if you don't follow Jesus, you go to hell? No, I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. The only thing that can stop Christianity from going forward is when a Christian lays down his voice and becomes silent. And my friend, that will stop Christianity and it will begin to plummet rather quickly. So they commanded Peter to stop. And I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and gave a message of 6 points that I'm going to share right now that I believe are the antidote to persecution in the church today. I think God inspired Peter. Here, Peter, you're facing persecution. This is the first time you've faced it. And I believe Peter stood up and gave 6 steps how to stand against persecution for you, for this church, and for the church in America and around the world. And here's what happens in verse 19 to 20. And 6 steps of responding biblically and correctly against persecution that comes against your life, and if you're a Christian, will come against your life. 6 steps to follow how to handle persecution successfully. Number one, don't back down. Peter starts this way in verse 19. And Peter and John replied. So they say, shut up. They said, shut up. They said, if you don't shut up, we're going to beat you. We're going to lock you up again. They said, shut up. And the verse says, and so Peter and John replied. They didn't shut their mouth. They didn't stop witnessing. This threat's not going to stop them from being a Christian. It's not going to take this. In fact, it's going to take nothing. Nothing can silence them. And so the first thing is, don't back. I really think Peter learned his lesson 60 days ago. I think he couldn't get over the fact that he cowered in front of a teenage girl. He turned chicken. And he felt the shame and the guilt of betraying a Savior after all Jesus did for him. And I think he said, no, that ain't going to happen again. It's not going to happen again. You can take my life if you want. You can take my flesh. But you cannot take my testimony. I will declare my allegiance to Jesus. I think Peter learned his lesson. And I say to you, when you face persecution, don't back down. Step number two. Be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I've said it once, I'll say it again. Don't miss this. This is the central point. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the life of an ordinary person who has no special charisma, who's leaning squarely on Jesus. Jesus said this. You know, when you get stopped and you get persecuted and someone asks you, and they drag you before the authorities, he said, don't worry about it. My Holy Spirit will be with you. He'll tell you what to say. Jesus told him this. That's exactly what is happening. If you have any question about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you better see me. Christian, to live a Christian vibrant life, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to understand how that works. Number three, And listen carefully. You probably aren't going to hear this everywhere, but you're going to hear it here. Don't be caustic, arrogant, and belligerent. Peter says later in 1 Peter 3:15, always, quote, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And that's what Peter did. You can't accuse Peter of being disrespectful here. He came, he answered their questions, but neither did he lie. He stood up in courage and boldness, and he spoke the truth as he knew it, and he knew it. And he stood up and he spoke the truth. And we're supposed to do it too in a respectful, loving way. Listen, don't watch too much TV. If you think you're getting an idea from TV about how to protest, not in a Christian way, you're not. Christians aren't tearing up stuff and trying to destroy people's property to get a point across. Christians are elevating Jesus and talking about Jesus in the most loving and kind way. If they say don't, we're still going to do it. Don't be caustic and belligerent and a jerk. Number four, listen to this. Seize the opportunity. Listen to what I'm about to say. I wish you could remember, memorize these next words. If you want to memorize them, get the tape. Persecution is a unique and special opportunity God gives us, each one of us, to advance His gospel in a great way. Did you hear that? Persecution is a very unique and a very special opportunity which God gives us as an opportunity to advance His gospel in a powerful and a great way. That's what happened here, right? How many got saved? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands got saved. Chapter 8, Acts. They're huddled in Jerusalem. Chapter 1 of Acts, he says, go into all the world. They're not going into all the world. He drops a little persecution in Acts. It says the church was greatly persecuted. And it says they left and they went to Judea and Samaria. And he spread the word everywhere they went. And thousands went out as a result of persecution. Peter in jail. In jail, persecuted, simply because he's given a gospel, doing great things. There he is in the middle of jail, persecuted, bleeding, that he sees one of the greatest movements of the Spirit of God, and the jailer and his family, they all get saved, and they get baptized, and it's a great revival that happens right there in the jail. Why? It has come out of persecution. Within one generation, this gospel that was so persecuted found its way in Rome. Paul was in Rome, in the guard, in the center of the empire. And within 300 years, this gospel took over the whole Roman Empire, and the Christian gospel went, and it was one of the most persecuted days of the church. So keep at it. Don't give up. Be faithful. Number five, and understand, persecution is a unique opportunity for you to get the gospel further in ways that you would never do otherwise. As you lean on God and God sovereignly comes down and shows His grace and mercy and His power at work, that He's in charge and He's going to advance His gospel and nothing's going to stop it except a silent Christian. Number five, always do what is right. Peter said, and Peter and John replied, well, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to Him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot do anything but speak for God. Now, what's right to do? Speak for God or clam up for God? What's right to do? Tell other people how to get to heaven or not tell other people how to get to heaven? What's right to do? Tell people how to avoid hell or let them go to hell? What is right to do? Good deeds and healing and helping these people even when the authorities tell you no or do them. It's never wrong to do right. And that's what Peter is demonstrating here. And then finally, number six, Peter says this. Always obey God over man. Listen to me. Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 5, verse 29, they pulled Peter in again. They said, Peter, we told you to shut up. And Peter said, I'm going to obey God, not man. My focus is obeying God. Now, the Bible says we should respect authority that we're under, and we should. And the Bible is all about that. Peter says it later in his epistle. Romans chapter 13 talks about obeying and respecting the authorities that we're under. But let me tell you where you need to break ranks. When they tell you to sin, when they tell you to do what is wrong, when they tell you to do what is evil, they tell you what to steal and lie and cheat and deny Jesus. I mean, it was Daniel. They said, Daniel, don't pray. He said, don't pray. I can no longer not pray than I cannot breathe. So he goes home and he prays, and they throw him in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't bow down to your God. Bow down to our God. And they said, I can't do that. He threw him in the fire in the lion's den. The women in Egypt, don't kill those babies. Don't kill babies? I can't kill a baby. I mean, it says, kill those babies. And they said, we can't do that. We're not going to do that. And they didn't. And God was with them. And God will always be with you when you do that as well. And so, moving on, they give him some meaningless commands. Go, don't tell anyone. And it just doesn't mean anything. And another chapter, you're going to see him back in jail. And so they go forward. Now, I want to conclude, read these last couple verses, because they're very meaningful, they're powerful. Listen to this, verse 21, 22. So after further threats, which meant nothing, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Verse 22, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years of age. Listen to this. All of the evidence mounted against the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the losing case. There were really thousands of voices that were willing to stand up and give testimony. In fact, this man was healed. We see him every day. We've known him. He's known around here. He's miraculous. Look at him. Look at him yourself. And I said, they couldn't do anything. Now listen. And Peter's argument and Peter's scripture, and over and over and over again, it was before the Sanhedrin. And here's what the Sanhedrin did. The Sanhedrin got to the point where they didn't say it out loud, but they might as well. It's like, you know, we don't care about truth. We don't care about the truth. We don't care if this is true. We don't care if he's healed. We don't care if Jesus rose from the dead. We don't care if Jesus is coming back. We reject it all. And my friend, you listen carefully. If you've heard the gospel message, you've heard it, you've read it, you've seen it lived out before, you see somebody that's like, man, this is true, just like they did, and you reject and reject and reject and reject over and over, just as they did. Let me tell you a historical fact. The Sadducees, most powerful, influential group, every priest was a Sadducee. In 100 years, they didn't exist. This whole centuries-old organization disappeared. Why? Maybe it was just because they rejected God one too many times. God said, that's it, man. I'm drawing my grace from you. You are on your own. I'm turning you on to your own wicked ways. You think God can't do that? He can and he will. And I'm saying to you, if you hear the voice of God and God is speaking to you and it's like, man, I know this is true, don't keep going against the moving of the Holy Spirit. Don't keep going against what you see around you. And lives really changed. Don't go against history. You know history. This is a historical reality. Respond before it is too late. Before God says, all right, you're on your own, man. I withdraw my grace. And that is a message for non-Christians. And for the Christians, here's God's message to you in this, I think. This is the first persecution they faced. It really was the first one they faced. And so God's kind of putting all this information together. And how Peter and John faced this persecution would determine the outcome of the church historically. It is a crossroads time. It is an amazing time, this passage. If they would say, okay, we saw all this stuff, but we're not going to make waves. We're going to back out. We're not going to step forward. Yeah, we're going to climb up. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity would have went like this. I don't know if we would have heard of it or not. I don't know what would ever happen, but it would have went like that. It would have plummeted. Thank God Peter didn't back out. Peter stood up, and he declared Christ, and he was strong. And as he did, the blessing of God came upon him. And now it's your turn. The Bible says, Jesus said this, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So if you think they persecuted Jesus, raise your hand or say, yes, amen. Then it's 100% certainty. If you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to receive persecution. Satan is not going to lay down and die and go to sleep. You're going to be persecuted. The only question is, what are you going to do when persecution comes? You have two options. You're going to step back. Oh, yeah, I hurt them. Oh, I was a friend. I don't want to lose a friend. Oh, I don't want to tell them that, you know, and back away, back away, back away. For fear of persecution, while all the time your Christianity is starting to plummet, get weaker and weaker and weaker, to someday it'll be indistinguishable. Or say, I'm sorry. You know, we're lifelong friends, but I couldn't be your friend if I didn't tell you the truth about Christ. It's true, and he is coming back. And if you're not ready, you've got a mess to face. That's what it means. And when we stand up for Christianity, and we stand up for Christ, and we stand up and speak the truth, I'm sorry, that's great. The Muslims think they're making it and so forth. But the Bible says, no, they're not. Believe what they want, but they're not making it. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. You bigot, closed-minded, arrogant, racist. It's going to come. And as a result, you will get stronger, and your faith will advance greater, and God's blessing will be more predominant than ever. And I invite you to make the decision the next time you face persecution, and you will, you got to stand up and say, I'm sorry. This is what the scripture said. I'm standing on this. I'm living this. I'm declaring that's just the way it is. And I pray that you'll make that choice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for this great passage. My, is it a great passage. And Lord, some of us have heard this and we just haven't internalized. We haven't opened our heart and we haven't submitted. We're like the Sadducees, and we use our intellect and our clever maneuvers and our conferences, and we talk to other people, also unbelievers, and try to figure a way to resist it. Well, God, you're only going to allow that for so long, and someday you're going to say, all right, suit yourself. And I pray, God, that today will be a day they say no more. Lord, you were loud and clear to me. You spoke to my heart today, and I'm going to respond. I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ. Surely there are many people who will support you, and I encourage you to make that decision. We surely will, and so many others will. And you'll never regret it. It'll be the greatest day of your life. And I urge you to make that decision right now. Lord, for we who are Christians, somehow we've got this idea, because we've been so privileged, that we're not really facing persecution. Oh, yes, we are. There are many people in this sanctuary whose parents and family and relatives have shunned them because of their faith. Friends in life, spouses, and others. And I pray, Lord, we will live out for you. Not arrogant, not abrasive, but just honest and truthful and loving. And I pray we'll make a decision right now from this day forward. Lord, when persecution comes, we're going to stand there. We're going to stand on the rock. We're going to stand on the cornerstone. We're not going to be budged. We're going to smile, and on the inside, we're going to rejoice. And we'll say, no, we're not going anywhere. And I pray for this person, God, this will be a crucible day. I pray you will bless them. I pray the power that came upon Peter will come upon them. I pray that, Father, you will do great things, and you'll give them great fruit, and others will see, and it'll be because they stood strong for you. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them, I pray, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.